While many expected the Messiah to come, few understood that he would bring not political deliverance, but spiritual deliverance by bringing us peace with God. And this morning we're going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. And Luke chapter 1 is found on page 762 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was a faithful priest whose wife Elizabeth was barren. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah while he was performing his duties in the temple, and he told him that Elizabeth would give birth to a son, whom Zechariah must name John. Gabriel declared that this boy would prepare the way in Israel for the coming Messiah. Zechariah was shocked by Gabriel's message, and he asked the angel, "How can I be sure that this word of the Lord will indeed come to pass?" Gabriel responded that it would certainly happen, but because of Zechariah's unbelief, he would be made mute until John was born, and immediately he was unable to speak. After John was born, Zechariah's family asked Elizabeth what the boy would be named, and when Elizabeth replied, "John," they protested, because no one in Zechariah's family had ever been named John. But when they asked Zechariah, he wrote on a tablet, "His name is John." And the moment he did so, his voice was restored, and he began to praise God. This morning, we're going to read the words that Zechariah spoke immediately after his voice was restored. Zechariah declares that Mary's unborn son is the Messiah, and that his own son, John, will be a mighty prophet who prepares the way in Israel for the salvation that the Messiah will bring. And it's with that in mind that we'll read together from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Beloved, remember, this is God's holy word. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to guide us into peace. Father, we pray that as we look at your holy word this morning, you would be glorified. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our hearts as we believe what you said, and through our lips as we sing your praises. And Father, we pray that you would increase our faith in Jesus Christ and our joy in knowing him. We pray it in his name. Amen. One of my best friends from college is a guy named Matt, and I got to know Matt pretty well in college, and I learned fairly quickly that Matt experienced a certain foreboding each time he took an exam or handed in a paper. When the exam was done or the paper had been handed in, he'd say, "Russ, I really think I bombed that one." And he'd shake his head with a dire look on his face. And yet every time Matt would do well. In fact, he was an A student. And so finally I asked him one day, "Matt, why do you always convince yourself that you're going to do so horribly when you always end up doing so well?" And he said, "Russ, it's all about expectations. If I set my expectations low enough, then everything in life turns out to be a pleasant surprise." And he was right in one sense. Our expectations powerfully affect how we perceive our circumstances. Now, the Jews of Zechariah's day were expecting the Messiah. They expected that he would deliver Israel from her enemies, but few understood that their greatest enemy was their own sin. Fewer still realized that their Messiah would be God in human flesh, and that he would sacrifice himself as the way of salvation for his people. In Zechariah's words, we see that because Jesus, the Messiah, is the way of salvation, beloved, we must find our way to God in him. Look with me briefly at verse 67. Luke writes that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a liquid. You possess all of him or none of him at all. And so when Scripture states that a person was filled with the Spirit, it most often means that that person was enabled by the Spirit to serve the Lord or even to prophesy. And that truth is confirmed in verse 67 when Zechariah says, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did he do after he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He prophesied. Mary, who was Jesus' mother, had been visiting Zechariah and Elizabeth for 3 months prior to John's birth. And so, in all likelihood, she had shared with Elizabeth and with Zechariah the story of her own angelic visitation, the prophecies regarding her own son. And so, when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't merely speak about the birth of his own son, John, but he spoke also about the impending birth of Mary's son, who is the long-expected Messiah. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah, and we see, firstly, that he is the predicted Messiah. He had been predicted. Look with me again at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This is really interesting because Zechariah spoke of redemption as having been accomplished. Mary had been told that her son would one day bring salvation, and in all likelihood she had shared that with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But look at what Zechariah says. He spoke of salvation in the past tense. He has come and has redeemed his people. Now Jesus had done no such thing, at least not yet. He hadn't even been born, so why did Zechariah speak that way? Why did he say in the past tense that Jesus had come and had redeemed his people? Well, the prophets regularly spoke of future events as though they already had been accomplished, because a prophetic word is a word from God. And so if God said, if you knew that God said tomorrow, quote, the sky will turn bright green tomorrow, if God said that, then you might say it's a done deal. You might say it's money in the bank. Because if God has said it, it is certain. It is certain to come to pass. And the prophets would illustrate the certainty of the word of God by speaking of the future in past tense. If God had said it would happen, it would so surely come to pass that they spoke of it as though it already had happened. For instance, in our call to worship this morning, we read a prophecy in Isaiah 9 about the coming Messiah. And in that prophecy, Isaiah declares, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And yet, in that verse, all of the verbs are past tense. They're all past tense. Isaiah literally declares, and understand, this is 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Isaiah declares, to us a child has been born, to us a son has been given, and his name was called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, it was so surely to come to pass that Isaiah spoke of it as though it had happened. Zechariah's words here are likewise spoken with prophetic certainty. He praised the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in the past tense, although that work, which was accomplished on the cross, did not happen for 30 years. In verse 69, Zechariah declares that this redeeming Messiah will come from David's house. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, the prophet declares, quote, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. From the line of Jesse, who was David's father, a man was to arise on whom the Holy Spirit would rest with power. That man is Jesus. He is the son of David's house, whom Zechariah says in verse 69 is a horn of salvation, a horn of salvation for his people. Now, in the scripture, a horn is a symbol of strength. And so it's as though Zechariah were saying that he is a strong savior. He's a strong savior. And yet he said this about a baby in Mary's womb who wouldn't be born for months. Beloved, the prophets had long predicted the coming of the messianic son of David. And Zechariah rejoices because he can declare with boldness that that Messiah is growing in Mary's womb, and that he has come and will redeem his people. Jesus is the Messiah who was predicted, but he's no less the Messiah who was promised. He's also the Messiah who was promised. Look with me at verse 72. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah proclaims that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, long before Isaiah predicted that a shoot would come from Jesse. In Genesis 17, 7 and 8, the Lord said to Abraham, quote, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now that promise had never been forgotten. Zechariah declares that God remembers his holy covenant. God had bound himself to send his people a Savior to redeem them from their sins in order to grant them the everlasting inheritance that he had promised to Abraham. In Jesus, that promise is fulfilled. And so Zechariah says in verse 74 that through this Messiah, God reveals his mercy so that we can do what? Serve him without fear. Serve him without fear. That ought to strike us because as sinful men, we should fear God because he is holy and we are not. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet reveals a vision or receives a vision of the throne room of God. And that vision reveals the terrible holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Beloved, holiness is the only attribute of the Lord that is repeated in this threefold manner. God is above all else holy, and Isaiah's reaction to the holiness of God should frighten you. He was so terrified by his own sinfulness that he pronounced woe upon himself and proclaimed himself ruined. Even the seraphim, who are themselves so holy that the prophets describe them as angels of fire, even they covered their eyes rather than look at the blinding holiness of God, and they covered their feet because the place over which they were hovering is holy ground. You see, this entire scene is intended to smite you with the sense of God's holiness, to crush you in your sin. And beloved, it made a lasting impression on Isaiah because throughout the book of Isaiah, more often than not, he does not refer to God as the Lord. He does not refer to God as Jehovah. He refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. His holiness ought to produce in each of us fear and dread and shame and sadness, because it speaks wrath against our sin. But beloved, that is why Zechariah rejoiced. Why he rejoiced that God had sent his Christ. Because God promised a Messiah to save us from that sin. And Jesus, by taking the punishment for our sins, enables us to serve God in a very unique way. We serve God without fear. Because on the cross, he has taken all of God's wrath for you who believe. That is the glory of the gospel. That God, who is utterly holy, is so holy that angels fear to look upon him. He is reconciling to himself utterly sinful men through Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus is the Messiah who is promised, in whom you also can serve God without fear, gaining the everlasting inheritance that was promised even to Abraham. The Messiah was expected, because he had been predicted through the prophets for a very long time. And God himself had promised that he would send a Savior. Earlier this month, Amy and I promised the children that they would get to go with us when we went to cut our Christmas tree. And they were very excited about this because we had told them that it was going to happen. And so they talked about it with each other. We'd hear them talking days ahead of time, we were going to go get to pick out a Christmas tree. And they knew that it was coming, and they were very excited about it, and they could really hardly wait for the day to arrive. There was a genuine sense of anticipation in their little hearts to be able to participate in the cutting down of our Christmas tree. In Zechariah's song, we get that sense of expectation. It's palpable. An entire nation of people had been waiting. They had been waiting on their Messiah for so long. They knew that he was coming. The prophets had predicted it. God himself had promised that he was going to send a Savior. And Zechariah rejoiced. He had cause for rejoicing because in Mary's unborn son, that expectation was being fulfilled. The long-expected Messiah had finally arrived. Beloved, your God is faithful. Zechariah's words reveal that Jesus was predicted. He fills the pages of prophecy. And I would like to encourage you with this. When he walked on the road to Emmaus with his disciples after his resurrection from the dead, Luke says, quote, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." You cannot turn to a page in the Old Testament without finding the hope of, the promise of, and the need for redemption through Jesus Christ staring back at you. Jesus Christ is everywhere in the pages of this book because he is the story of the scriptures. What ought this tell you about your God? It ought to reveal to you that God is big. He moves nations. He charts the future. He influences men and people, and he brings his plan to pass. He has a plan. You also are a part of it. He is directing history toward its consummation and toward his own glory. And you ought to know that your God is faithful to bring to pass all of the promises that he has made. He has promised that one day Jesus Christ will return, not as a baby, but as a conquering king who comes to subdue this world which rightly belongs to him. And if God has promised it, then what can we say about it? It will happen. It is utterly certain. There's no doubting it. There's no cause for fear that it won't take place. If God has promised it, it will come to pass. Beloved, are you serving this God? And are you serving him without fear? I want you to know and remember and let it sink into you that his holiness is dreadful. He cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. And so if you're not a believer, I would encourage you with this day. Do not deceive yourself into believing that you are not that bad. Because God will not grade on a curve. He will judge. And he will punish every sin. You must find salvation in Jesus. He is the promised Messiah, the one way that your sin will be taken away and you will be made holy in the sight of the living God. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you should fear God. You should cower before Him whose holiness is so fierce that angels in heaven cannot bear to see His face. Though He is blindingly holy, beloved, He is yet merciful. And He has sent Jesus to you. Beloved, not only has God said that Jesus will return, but He has said that Jesus will return to judge. And because of Him saying it, it is certain. And so if you don't come to Jesus Christ in faith, it will be woe to you on that day. Beloved, I would exhort you, be on the right side of that judgment. Be on the side of those who are forgiven. Be on the side of those who are serving God without fear because you know the Messiah. God is so faithful that He enabled Zechariah to look upon the unborn child in Mary's womb and to say, 30 years before the cross, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for He has redeemed His people." That is a faithful God. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah, for He was predicted, and He was promised, and He arrived. But He also brought an unexpected salvation. They expected the Messiah, but they didn't expect the salvation He would bring. We see that firstly in the fact that John prepared for the salvation the Christ would bring. Look with me at verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin." And so Zechariah says, my son, John is going to be a great prophet. He's going to go before the Messiah to prepare people for Him. Now, Isaiah had foretold that prophetic work in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. He says, quote, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." John was that prophet. John was the prophet who prepared a way for Jesus. Though, ask yourself this, how? How did John do this? How did John make the rough places level? How did he make the rugged places a plain? What was so special about his message? What was so special about his life that he was able to create a highway for Jesus Christ? And Zechariah says, he gives you the answer in verse 77 when he says that John would prepare for Jesus by giving people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now that's monumental because the Jews of Jesus' day would have agreed with what Zechariah said in the first half of his prophecy. They would have rejoiced to hear that the Messiah had arrived. They would agree that He is the fulfillment of predictions of long ago, that God had not forgotten His covenant promise to Abraham. But many Jews believed that the Messiah would come to deliver them from the Romans. They thought that He would restore the earthly Davidic dynasty. They were focused on things that were physical, but not necessarily on things that were spiritual. They weren't looking for spiritual deliverance. They were looking for military and political deliverance. Of that misguided expectation, a poet named George MacDonald has written these words. "They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. You came, a little baby thing that made a woman cry. O Son of Man, to right my lot, naught but Your presence can avail. Yet on the road Your wheels are not, nor on the seas Your sails." In other words, Jesus did not come on a road riding on the wheels of a chariot of war, nor came He on a ship of war on the sea. He came to right our lot, yes, indeed, but not through a clash of battle, but through the forgiveness of sin. When Zechariah prophesied that John would prepare the way of the Lord, he said that John would prepare a highway for Jesus. He would knock down hills and raise up valleys of unbelief by teaching us to see ourselves as sinners. And when John had grown into a man, he wandered the wilderness of Judea and he preached a baptism of repentance. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist, just as Zechariah prophesied, prepared the people of Israel for the salvation the Messiah would bring by preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, not deliverance from Rome. John prepared for salvation, but beloved, Jesus is salvation. Jesus personifies salvation. Look with me at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah says that because of God's mercy, a sunrise of sorts will come out of heaven, and the prophet Malachi made vivid use of that imagery. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "For you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Now, according to Zechariah, that sunrise will shine on people living in darkness and in a shadow of death. And those words also were used long before. They were used by Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2, which we read this morning. Again, it reads, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And why is that so, according to Isaiah? Why is it that a light has dawned on those living in a place of spiritual death? Because to us, a son has been born. To us, a child has been given, and he will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, beloved, Jesus is literally the sun from heaven. He is dawn, breaking over a place that dwells in shadow. God himself, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, will rise like the dawn over a land of spiritual darkness, bringing the light of salvation to people who live in the middle of death and ruin and darkness. Jesus brings salvation because he, the child born to us, is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And as Prince of Peace, Zechariah says that he will guide us into peace with God. Beloved, our peace with God is broken through sin. The Bible teaches that men and God are at enmity because of sin. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that the very word religion implies separation. The word religion comes from the Latin religare. Ligare means to attach, and re means again, and therefore true religion is that which reattaches sinful men to a holy God from whose presence we have torn ourselves by way of our sin. Jesus is the way to reconcile with God, thus restoring the peace that through sin was broken. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. But he also is an unexpected way of salvation, because Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. And he came to sacrifice himself to make peace between sinful men and a holy God, thus reattaching them to their Lord. When we got to the tree farm where we cut our Christmas tree, it was indeed everything that the children had expected. They walked around wide-eyed through all the trees. They pointed out ones they thought that Mommy would like. Reed was particularly fond of a small, totally dead, burnt red balsam pine. We didn't choose that tree. But the trip was everything the children expected, but it was also more than they could have expected, because it was real. It wasn't just a promise. They couldn't have imagined the smell of trees, the walk into the woods, the crisp, cold air, the feel of the frosted ground beneath their feet. And so the actual experience exceeded the expectation. The promise was exciting, and they talked about it and talked about it, but the reality was full of life in a way that the promise could only suggest. Beloved, the Messiah was expected, but when he arrived, he exceeded human expectation, because he's God himself. And he didn't just come to deliver people physically from a military oppressor. He came to deliver us spiritually and eternally from the oppression of sin. Let me ask you this. In what way are you seeking salvation? The Scripture challenges you to see that Jesus is not merely a way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. He is not a path to God. He is the path to God. He is not one avenue among many to be reattached to God. He is the one true religion, the religare. the way to find peace and reconciliation with a holy God who is offended by sin. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Beloved, how will you come to the Father? Be assured of this. You are separated, detached from God on account of sin. So what will you do about that separation? The Scripture teaches that you have no power to reattach yourself. There are no works you can do to make that take place. This is hard to get across to a culture that has no conception of sin. But beloved, you are ruined in sin. And the Bible tells you that if you're not reattached to God in this life, you will remain eternally separated in the life to come. And so the Scripture tells us simply that we must repent, that is, turn away from sin, confess that Jesus is indeed the Messiah who was promised, and by faith seek salvation in Him, looking to Him to do the work of reattaching you to God. This good news, this wonderful news of the Messiah led Elizabeth to pronounce a blessing on Mary. It caused John the Baptist to skip for joy in his mother's womb. This promise led Mary to magnify the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ likewise caused Zechariah to prophesy the miraculous salvation of the Lord. It led the Apostle Paul to travel the known world preaching Christ. The good news inspired Ambrose to defy a Roman emperor. Faith alone convinced Martin Luther to defy not only the emperor, but the Pope as well. Love for Jesus Christ inspired Thomas Cranmer to stick his hand into the flames, forever having denied his Lord. The gospel has fueled the hearts of God's people throughout the centuries to serve Him in ways big and small, that Jesus is God and that He came for me and died for me and loves me has led an innumerable host of believers throughout the centuries to labor at home and abroad in war and peace in significant ways and in small ways to glorify Jesus Christ. And yet, for many of us, for many in our culture this day, the good news of the Savior given to us causes us to sit back and yawn. Shame on us. Shame on our perverse generation. Beloved, what do they see in you as a response to this wonderful news that you have been given? These walls should not contain the praise. It ought to overflow in how we live. It ought to captivate us. The notion that God has sent a Savior should do two things above all else. It should ruin your pride. And beloved, it should seize your heart. How utterly unexpected it was that God should send to us a Savior. How utterly unexpected it was that He should seek to reconcile us to Himself in spite of our sin. Could you have imagined that He would send to you His Son to be your Savior? The birth of Jesus Christ is cause for rejoicing, beloved. Do not merely assent to these truths. Marvel at them. Rejoice in salvation. And through Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do this. Serve God without fear. Boldly following your Lord with a holy arrogance. Because you who believe have peace with your heavenly Father while He is yet at enmity with other men. Has Jesus Christ not exceeded your expectations? Then believe in Him and trust Him and love Him and serve Him without fear. My friend Matt continues to experience a life that is full of pleasant surprises, but that is only because he continues to set his expectations so miserably low. Evidently, it is all about expectations. Beloved, Jesus is indeed the long-expected Messiah, the Savior the prophets predicted and whom God promised, but He's also the unexpected way of salvation because He is God in human flesh. He is born to die for those whom He loves. He is the way to be reattached to God. And so are you seeking salvation in this one way, or are you ruined in sin? if you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you must be certain. He is not merely the way to God in some abstract sense. He is your way to God, personally. You who believe are eternally reattached to your Lord through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, serve Him. Rejoice in Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Serve Him without fear this day and every day to come. Amen. Father, we pray that you would produce joy in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would inspire us to glorify you with all that we do, that you would cause us to rest in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ because you have said it, and it is therefore certain. Father, we pray that you would lay us low in our pride and see how ruinous our state is before you, that we would understand our woe apart from Christ. But then, Lord, we pray also that you would grant us saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that the knowledge that you have loved us so much to send us your Son as our Savior, Father, we pray that this knowledge would well up in our hearts and produce joy and a life that is filled with bold and faithful service because we love you and because you have first loved us. Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed Lord and Savior. Amen.